the loss of a family member or friend, past or anticipated. Some of us may even be confronting our own death. Death is as inevitable a conclusion to the human life as we can imagine. And it is universal. It is met with no exceptions, not one. Should I pause, or are we? People can hear me? This is cool. I can talk loudly. That's all right. There's not many of us. That's okay. Right. So, let me start that again. Death is as inevitable a conclusion to the human life as we can imagine. And it is universal. It is met with no exceptions, not one. From the greatest to the least, from the strongest to the weakest, from the richest to the poorest, no exceptions. And it is one aspect of the human experience that we all share. Sure, we've made great advances in medicine and technology, but the ultimate mortality rate is still one out of one. But while there may be no exceptions, there is this idea of resurrection. Now, we're all too painfully aware of the experience of death in the midst of life. But life, reaching down into the midst of death, how can that happen? Resurrection is beyond our ability to comprehend within our human nature, but it is exactly in keeping with the nature and character of God, who is the author and source of life itself. Now, despite death's seeming inevitability, it's not natural. It's not the way that things were created to be. We were not meant to die. And I don't know who you are or what you believe, but I think deep down, you know that's true. So this morning, we're going to be thinking about life. Life overcoming death. We're going to be thinking about resurrection. So from the passage before us in Ezekiel 37, we are going to look into three resurrections. Now, there's space to take notes in the order of service. I didn't put an outline in there. But for note takers, the 3 points, the 3 resurrections we're going to be considering are the resurrection of Israel, 2nd, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 3rd, our own resurrection. So 3 resurrections, the resurrection of Israel, resurrection of Jesus, and our own resurrection. So before I read, I'm going to pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for bringing each of us here safely, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at this passage in Ezekiel today. Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us, pray that you'd help me to be clear and faithful. And Lord, I do pray that our hearts would be warmed and that we would love Jesus more as a result of this passage this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so Ezekiel 37. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. Then the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So the first resurrection, the resurrection of Israel. What we have here in the first 10 verses of chapter 37 is a vision given to Ezekiel. So in verse 1, we see that Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley." Now, this may have been a real valley, strewn with the remains of a once great army, or it may have been a pure visionary experience. We don't know, but either way, it was real. And the Lord begins to lead Ezekiel around the valley, among the bones. And as Ezekiel walks, he sees nothing but bones. As far as the eye can see, bones. And they're very dry. The birds and the elements have done their work well, and there is not even a trace of the people to whom these bones once belonged. All that is left are bones, alone and desolate. Bones that are dry. Death has reigned in this valley for a long, long time. And now in the context of that desolation, in verse 3, we begin to get a hint of something more. God asks Ezekiel a question. Son of man, can these bones live? And the verses that follow confirm that they can. That somehow God has a way of life, even for those whom Ezekiel envisions as dead. To these bones, to this valley of death, God commands Ezekiel to speak. And he promises that as Ezekiel prophesies, he will bring life. And as we see in Ezekiel's vision, that's just what happens. He prophesies, and this valley of bones is transformed into a vast, living army. We see in verses 4 through 8 a sort of first stage where the bodies are reassembled. And then there is a second stage in verse 9 through 10 where the Lord breathes life into them and they live. And this two-stage process echoes the creation of the first man in Genesis 2, where the Lord fashions a body out of the dust of the earth and then breathes life into his nostrils. So do you see what God is saying here? He is showing Ezekiel and us that he is the one who gives life. He is the one who gave life at the beginning, and he is the one who can give life even in death. Now, all of this, of course, is a vision, so it's a sort of virtual miracle. And while it's amazing and encouraging in its own right, it's also a picture of something more, something else. It points to another resurrection, the resurrection of Israel. Look down with me at verses 11 through 14. In verse 11, he says, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off." And so this is the interpretation of the vision that we've just been considering. And if you've been with us over the past few months, you'll know that the nation of Judah, or Israel, I'll use the terms interchangeably, is in exile in Babylon. Their homeland has been destroyed. They've been carried off into captivity. And as we know, they're in exile because of their sin and depravity, spiritual adultery, as Ezekiel calls it elsewhere. And that sin had finally resulted in God's righteous act of judgment on the nation. And so we find what's left of the people of Israel scraping an existence in mud huts along the Kibar Canal in Babylon. God's name is in disrepute among the nations. The king, the heir to the line of David, is in captivity. Jerusalem and the temple lie in smoking ruins. And with the news of the fall of Jerusalem in chapter 33, their hope, false and slim as it might have been, is shattered. Not only have they lost their home, their families, they've lost their purpose, their identity. As a nation, both as a people and in terms of everything that that nation was meant to represent, Israel was as good as dead. And so they are languishing in captivity, assuming that God has completely forsaken them. We can be certain that with the news of Jerusalem's destruction, their hopes had died. The people of Israel were desperate. They were hopeless and heartsick. And I'm sure that there are some of us here this morning who feel the same way. Even in a place like Emmanuel Church Brentwood, far from Babylon and the ravages of war, there may be those among us who feel that there is no hope. People who feel like their marriages are at an end. Their lives or relationships are beyond rescuing because of this circumstance or of that sin. Perhaps even your relationship with God seems to be exhausted, dried up. People can and do experience these things, even if they put a brave face on for Sunday morning. It is for just such heartsick and hopeless people that God tells Ezekiel here in verse 12 to prophesy and say to them, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel." God promised them that just as the valley of dry bones in the vision was restored, remade, brought to life again, so too the scattered nation of Israel would be reassembled and restored to their home. This was the unforgivable being forgiven. This was the lost being found. This was the unsalvageable being rescued and loved. This was the dead being brought back to life. And so nothing, no circumstance, no sin, no bonds of addiction or depression are beyond the redemptive power of God. Just as he was able to restore the nation of Israel from its apparent national death, so too is he able to bring life and hope to your present situation now. Notice that this resurrection, in Ezekiel was a resurrection with purpose. The resurrection was not an end in itself. It was a means for the Lord to be known. Notice in verse 6, after he's promised life to the dry bones, the Lord says, "He will give the bones life, and then you shall know that I am the Lord." And what does he say in verse 13 about why he's restoring Israel? "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." God says that their resurrection would cause Israel to know that he is the Lord, and that it would also cause the surrounding nations to know that he is the true God as well. And so this begs the question, was this prophecy that we read about in chapter 37 fulfilled? Well, in part, yes, it was. We can read in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah about the return from exile, the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. But if we keep reading, we see that not all of Israel came to know God. They weren't all gathered back in. Their hope in God grew weak again. And the Israelites certainly didn't attain to the heights of relationship, of obedience, of holiness that was promised in the preceding chapter, in chapter 36, which we haven't looked at. And so this asks the question, does this vision point to anything beyond the resurrection and restoration of Israel? And that brings us to our second resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, like this slain army in Ezekiel's vision, which we see in verses 1 and 2, and like the nation of Israel dead in their graves, which we see in verse 12, Jesus Christ was slain. And like the army and the nation, he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that he would be killed and that he would rise again. It's the very purpose for which he came. He said in Matthew 12 that his resurrection was a sign. If you remember, when the people gathered to him and asked for a sign that he was who he says he was, he told them that no sign would be given except for the sign of Jonah, which means his death and resurrection 3 days later. In Romans 1:4, Paul writes that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. In other words, Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the proof of his identity. is the evidence that what he taught and said is true. His resurrection is how we know that he is Lord over sin, because he has shown himself to be Lord over death. And more than that, the death and resurrection of Christ, in that he also made a way for my resurrection and for yours. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The Son of God, the one who created life, stepped down into our death, took the full force of its sting, so that we might share in his life, in his victory over death. This is the gospel. Christ's resurrection is the way to salvation. Not only was it the confirming proof of God's love and faithfulness to his people, it is also the way by which he continues to fulfill his promises, so that prophecy given to the people of God all those years ago in Ezekiel's time, in chapters 36 and 37, reached a new level of fulfillment in the resurrection of Christ. Because, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. You see, Christ's resurrection has made a way for more to follow. His resurrection is the assurance, the proof, that the resurrection of the dead has begun in him. And so that brings us to our third and final resurrection, our own. Now, looking out before me, the sight I'm greeted with shows much more signs of vitality than the valley of dry bones that Ezekiel beheld in his vision. And at this point in a sermon, that's encouraging, so thank you. But despite the apparent life that we see, that we all experience, the Bible teaches in Ephesians 2 that all of us, every one of us, apart from Christ, are by nature dead. Dead in our sins. You see, we aren't so different from the exiles of Ezekiel's day. Ever since the fall in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and were put out of the Garden of Eden, humanity has been in spiritual exile, removed from the presence of God, cut off from the tree of life, living in captivity to the enemy, under the curse of death. And we have as little hope of ransoming ourselves, of bringing ourselves to life, as the dry bones of Ezekiel's vision. No, we need something beyond ourselves, or more accurately, someone. We need new life. That's exactly what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus must be born again. And everyone, from a religious leader to you and me, is in need of a spiritual resurrection. So how does this happen? Look with me again at chapter 37. How does the Lord give life in Ezekiel's vision? Through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Just briefly, notice how the activity in verses 4 through 10 happens. As Ezekiel prophesies, the bones are made alive. But first, Ezekiel has to speak God's word to dry bones. This is the only one of Ezekiel's visions in which he is an active participant. And that highlights to us that Ezekiel's role here, his speaking God's word, is important. It's key to what actually happens in the vision. And so what this tells us is that the power of God's word is such that through it, he can bring life, even in the most unlikely places, even in the most unlikely people, both then and now. But there is something linked to God's word, someone who actually brings life. As we've already seen in verses 9 and 10, notice that life comes only when the breath enters the reassembled bodies. In the Hebrew, the same word for breath is translated in the English to breath, to wind, and to spirit. And so we see in this vision that the resurrection, the act of bringing life where once there was only death, is inextricably linked to the Spirit of God. We saw the same in God's original act of creation of man in Genesis 2. And we see the same again in Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus that we've just mentioned. After Nicodemus questions, well, how can a man be born again? It doesn't make sense. Jesus explains, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the spiritual resurrection we've been talking about. When God himself, by his Spirit, comes into your heart and brings new life. You see, Christianity doesn't claim to be the only way to salvation out of some sense of arrogance or superior philosophy. No. Jesus is the only way to salvation because he is the author and source of life itself. And unless we are joined to him by the Holy Spirit, there is only death. Every other religion, every other philosophy tells us that the answer to your deepest longings, to your greatest hopes, to your darkest fears, lies within. For you to be all that you were meant to be, just look in here. Be true to who you are. It's the message that permeates our entire culture, from university lecture halls down to every single Disney film that I've ever seen. And I've seen a lot. Friends, there is no hope that way. Throughout the book of Ezekiel, the Lord has revealed the depths of Israel's sin, and yours, and mine. No amount of self-help or self-actualization can ever address your greatest need. Back in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, the Lord says through the prophet, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. That's what we all need. New life, an act of recreation, a new heart. A heart that is soft and responsive to God's voice. A new heart that means our very desires, hopes, loves, at the very core of who we are, have been transformed because the Lord has done a work of spiritual resurrection in our lives. And by the grace and love of God, that's what he offers in the person of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, that's what he offers you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from death, both now and forever. And if you do believe that this morning, you are part of the fulfillment of the promises and the prophecies in Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37. Look with me again at verse 14. What's the consequence of this spiritual resurrection that we've been discussing? Then you shall know that I am the Lord. God has performed an act of spiritual resurrection in you so that you might know him. Not in some cold academic sense, but so that you might be his, and that he might be your God. We have been saved to a relationship with the Heavenly Father who loves us. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, if you know, love, and follow Jesus, for you, eternal life has already begun. You are joined to the source of life himself and are living in a relationship that will last for eternity. In John 17, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I hope and pray that you have experienced the spiritual resurrection that we've been thinking about. I hope and pray that you are living in relationship with God himself. But even if you are, even if you have come to know and experience in this life all of the goodness of God given to us in Jesus Christ, still, the truth is, in this world, life is going to end. Even redeemed people have bodies that are mortal, that are weak, that decay like the rest of creation around us. And so the fuller glory, the ultimate fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy, comes in the final resurrection, when these mortal bodies will be raised imperishable in glory and power, just as Christ was raised. And we can be confident, assured of our final resurrection because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our future inheritance. That's Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. I don't know the circumstances of your life right now. Perhaps you feel crushed by despair, even though no one around you may know it. Perhaps you feel like your hope has gone, that you are cut off from your peace, from your safety, from what you were meant to be. Perhaps your love for God has grown cold, and you've been serving other gods just like the nation of Israel. Perhaps you are facing death itself. I don't know. But what I do know, what this passage shouts to us, is that there is hope even in the darkest and most seemingly hopeless situations. A hope not for this life only, but a hope that stretches beyond the grave and into eternity. A hope that is certain because Christ has already won the victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word is living, it's active. Thank you that the word you spoke to the exiles all the way back all those years ago is just as relevant and just as important to us now in this day and age. Father, we pray that you'd help us all to see our need of you, whether it's for the first time or just with new light. Father, we do pray that you would bring life where there is death, that you would bring hope where there is no hope. And Father, I do pray that each of us would love you more and seek to live more for you because of who you are and because of what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.